All right, good to see everybody again. I want to welcome those who are watching online. You have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, Judges in the Old Testament. I don't have my Bible this morning. I have no idea where it is. I thought I had it, and then somehow it disappeared from where I was sitting. So I'm using the Bible that's in your seat as well. So you have a, you know, near you, grab a Bible. Joshua, Judges. Judges falls between Samuel and Joshua and Ruth. So Judges chapter 6, flip your Bible. I like to hear that sound, right? So everyone's good. Flipping through your Bible, Judges chapter 6. I got to find the new pages. So, all right, so we've been going through the names of God. And this week it's Jehovah Shalom. And this series is going to end on Christmas Eve service. So I want to make sure you invite a friend to Christmas Eve service by grabbing one of those little invitation card on your way out. But knowing the names of God helps your faith a little bit. It helps you and me and us to understand who God is, why he does the things that he does. It helps me on a personal basis because in life, you're going to go through all kinds of scenarios and situations that sometimes is simply the names of God will help you get through it, how he is involved in our lives on a daily basis. There are two occasions in the Bible where God, in a sense, reveal his name to us. One of them, when Moses asked God, what was your name? And what did he say? Yeah. That's how he said it. You can't pronounce it. So I don't know why you're even trying to pronounce it. This is one of those unpronounceable names. It's the sound of breathing. Essentially, they wrote it out as Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. And throughout history, the word Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, because the Hebrew people can't pronounce it, they have to add vowels to it. So as history goes and you know, languages begin to develop, they add vowels to it, so it becomes the word Jehovah. So Jehovah that you might hear some of your really educated friends who've been in church forever, like Jehovah, Jehovah, it's the same thing as Yahweh. And Yahweh is unpronounceable, and it's the name of God. It means God, Lord. And then the other occasion where Jesus was in agony at night and he prayed to God and he addressed God as what? Abba, Father, right? So that he's your father. So the word Yahweh means God is with us, and the word Abba means father. That means God is with you all the time, and that he does the things that he does with you because he's your father. So he cares, he loves, he forgives. Now, some of you might not have the best earthly fathers, and I get that, and maybe an absent or gone too soon, but know that there's a Father in heaven that loves you. He's with you all the time, and he's your Father. So he's always with you, and he's your Father. The Bible hinges on these two names of God. The entire Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation, it talks about God is with you, and he's your Father. So the Hebrew people throughout history, they got to figure out how to communicate these name or the personalities of God to their people, to their children, to help them understand, to help them worship. So they come up with all kinds of names, and those names usually because God is involved in their lives in some ways. And this week is Jehovah Shalom. The God is peace. Now, the honest truth is, I just want some peace. How many of you guys can... All of you. Some of you might whisper in your heart, I just want some peace. In my household, we scream at the top of our lungs. We just want some peace. 5 o'clock in the morning, we hear... And we don't have a big house. You know, like maybe 8,000 square feet, something like that. No, just kidding. We have a small house. It's a really small house. So we hear everything. It's an older house, so it's not well insulated, I guess. I don't know. Our electric bill is like crazy. Avery is washing his cast net in the sink at 5 o'clock in the morning. And this is not a one-time thing. This is like an ongoing thing. Either a cast net or some kind of toy or some kind of fishing stuff that he's preparing for something. By 5:30, he comes into our room. Dad. I know it's sad. Like, Avery's starting to call me dad instead of daddy. Oh. And he's turning 9. Dad. So I pretend I don't hear him. Like, Avery, I'm not answering to dad. So when he calls me dad, I'm like, I don't hear you. So I make him call me daddy still as long as I can. All right? Dad, daddy, can we go fishing? I said, it's 5:30 in the morning. We're not going fishing. And here comes the younger one. Here comes Aram. Aram comes in the room, asking Liz. Now, if you guys know my family, like Avery is like the outgoing, the crazy one like me. And Aram is like the reserved, the very intellectual kind of kid. He's probably going to run the family business one day. Mom, what's the meaning of life? What are we having for dinner? And how are you going to make it? What are you going to put in it? What are we doing today? How are we going to get there? What are we going to have for lunch? What's for dessert? Mommy, why did this person do the things that they do? How did that kid do that? What do they carry in the bag? Mommy, what do you have in your bag? Liz is turning to him. He's like, are you serious? It's 5:30 in the morning. I just want some peace and quiet. And obviously, I'm a morning person, so I'm already up, so I don't mind it, right? Sometimes I have the whole house clean by 6 o'clock when Liz wakes up. I mean, like, really, like, mops and everything. Spanky clean when she wakes up. Not all the time, just sometimes. Usually when I want something. Okay, let's just put it out there. It's usually when I want something. And chaos in our home is all the time. We just never have peace, really. The question is peace achievable? Is peace real? Is peace a real thing that we can obtain? And if we can obtain it, how long would that last? This morning, someone's at the door. I know, everyone turns around. Like, let's all say hi to them and clap real loud and just say, yeah, are we ready? All right, here we go. Yeah! Come on in, Colin. Come and see. I love you, buddy. That is so wrong. You are the perfect sermon illustration. Peace, is it a real thing? Chaos is always around us. I didn't sleep last night because Avery came home last night, not feeling well. So I can hear Liz up with him all night. And I was up because, of course, I can't sleep because, you know, when your kids are not well, you can't sleep. And then got up, get ready to come here to get ready for church and whatnot, and my car wouldn't start. So I'm not ready to mess with it today. So I took my wife's call to church. But my point is peace really a real thing? And some of you might go through some of the same stuff, I mean, even more serious stuff. I just want some peace. Oh, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges is probably one of the most gruesome book in the Bible. You have a chance to read it. It's for adults. It's rated R. Judges chapter 6. You're talking about peace and is it obtainable. Judges is the book to read. Okay. So Judges chapter 6 verse 22. I don't have my Bible. I don't know where it is. Again, it's chaos. The whole sermon is chaotic. It's out of order. So that's why we're doing this today. Okay. So I don't know where my Bible is. Someone took it. So chapter 6 verse 22. Here it goes. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." Because usually when you see God face to face, you die. God says, "You can't see me face to face." But here in the scenario, Gideon saw the angel of the Lord and he lived. So God assured him, "Peace be with you. You're not going to die." Verse 24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." The Lord is peace. This is the backstory. The nation of Israel is being surrendered by the Amalekites and the Midianites. And the way they describe this, the Midianites and the Amalekites are numbers like the sand of the seashore. There's no way the Israelites can stand against them. So they're just camping out and wait. And for 7 years, they would wait and wait and wait for God. And every year, the Israelites would plant crops and raise pigs or in a farm for food and whatnot. And as soon as harvest comes, the Amalekites and the Midianites would come in and takes it away from them. Not only taking away their crop, what they're about to harvest, but also destroying everything or anything that they can't take with them. So you're talking about the frustrations of the Israelites. Oh, well, let me explain this way. Kind of like you and I. December is here. Christmas is here. You have your kids' presents you got to buy. You have your friends' presents you got to buy. And some of you have wives that buy presents for a friend of a friend that you have no idea about. And if you don't get what you want, always ask your aunt. Right, Gary? Your aunt will get it for you. And some of you guys are really good aunts, by the way. I have a really good sister to my kids where she spoils them. But some of you guys can relate to this. You work really, really hard. Christmas is now. You need the money to buy presents, to buy the extra things in your life. But you got in the back of your mind, you got to plan something that comes around in January. What is it? Tax season. So you work really hard and the government comes in. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go there. Okay. I'm not going to talk about government and, you know, taxes and stuff like that. Okay. But you get the point. You work really hard. And then all of a sudden, someone, some friends, some enemies or whatever it may be, comes into your homes and take your stuff. Not only just taking some stuff, but takes everything. And whatever they can't carry with them, they destroy it. What would that do? It'd make you a little mad. And it's probably going to add some, a little bit, or more or less, or whatnot, whatever, however you categorize it. But the peace in your life is missing. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And Gideon named him peace because peace begins with the one true God. Peace begins with the one true God. This is what God instructed Gideon to do. The words on the screen. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, which everything in the Bible ties to like this number seven, right? Seven. God's perfect. The entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is so consistent. It's unbelievable how consistent it is from Genesis to Revelation. You can't explain it. And there's no way that any man can keep this type of historical record this consistent for that many years. So take the second bull, seven years old bull, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the town people, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. This is the first thing God told Gideon to do. How do you want to bring peace back into your land, back into your lives, back into your families, back into your lineage? The first thing I want you to do is go to your father's altar and tear down whatever God that he created, the God of Baal, the Asherah. Asherah is the image of this woman where they call it the Mother Earth. God of the earth, whatever that is, they create things to worship. And he says, the first thing you want to do is go and tear that down. And then take the wood of whatever you just tear down and build an altar, put a bull on it, a second bull, and sacrifice it to me. So basically he's saying, I want you to replace whatever that is in your household. That is not me. Replace it with me. So the peace begin with the one true God. And this is how the Israelites found themselves in this situation anyways, because over and over and over again, God says, don't have other what? I read it to you last week. Other gods before me. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. After they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to ensnare by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates, even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifice to their gods. A lot of times your friends non-Christian friends would tell you how mean Christianity is. How can Jesus be the only way to heaven? How can the Bible be true? How can you trust it? Well, put that back real quick. Look at what the other nations, they even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to sacrifice to their God. So when God asked the Israelites, don't worship any other gods. Is that too much to ask? The way God set this up, he's like, that's not a lot to ask. You want to worship me or you want to take your kids and sacrifice them to their gods? So the root of our problem is it's not because we don't have peace. The root of our problem is either we don't have God at all or we believe in Jesus and something else. I struggled with this sermon this week. Even as of yesterday, I said, I'm struggling with it. How do I make sense of it? That's the God, it's peace. So I inquired my atheist friend. I know, I have them. I have friends who don't believe in God. And we have a conversation and we talk. And he says something that's kind of cool, right? He says this. And this is often quotes that atheists, people who don't believe in God, uses to argue with you about God. I just believe in one less God than you. Let that sink in for a second. I just believe in one less God than you. So atheist people actually do believe in God. They believe in Buddha and Zeus and the Greek gods, Poseidon and Horus and Apollo. They believe in philosophers. They believe in Asherah, the Mother Earth, or spiritual, or crystals, whatever it may be. Not your name, Crystal, like the literal crystal, the rock. So they actually do believe in God. So their way of arguing with you and I is, well, what's the difference between you and I? Because I just believe in one less God than you. Just because I don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that, you know, you claim to create the heavens and the earth, and the God that sends Jesus Christ into your life, just because I don't believe in that God doesn't make me wrong. I just believe in one less God than you. It's a cute little play on words and arguments. I get it. But then if that's the case, then why don't you add Jesus to the list of your gods? I mean, really, just happens to be the biggest religion of the world. Just happens to be the oldest religion of the world. Just happens to be the only religion that every other religion birthed out of. Why don't you add that God to it? And it's awkward, right? Because if in fact, you do add Jesus to the list of the gods that you believe, to use that line, to say, I just believe in one less God than you, then it's really awkward for your gods when you read the part that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an awkward situation for you and your gods, right? So what do? They deny Jesus altogether. So that's that one way of not having peace, is to have all these gods in our lives, and we're constantly trying to please each, every single one of them, and there's nothing to please. It's nothing. You believe in nothing. But religious people, you're not off the hook either. Because sometimes in our Christian walk with God, it's never just Jesus. It's Jesus and something else. We fall into the performance trap of Christianity. We build ourselves idols just like the nation of Israel. Like they still have some faith in God, but they wanted something else too. You know the word? They say, how can we worship God like the other nations? How can we incorporate that into our daily lives? Is Jesus and something else? Jesus and astrology. Jesus and rocks and crystal, which is like the big thing now. Jesus in zodiac signs. Is Jesus in tarot card reading? Jesus and go and see a psychic? Jesus and something else? How we do this too as Christian people. We don't just stop at Jesus. We have Jesus. And then what else can I add to this? And God says, no, don't worship God like the other nations do. And maybe you don't add another thing to Jesus, but maybe this has become a snare for your walk in God as well, where you can't find peace. It's the performance track. The performance track. Like, if I pray long enough, if I go to church enough, if I volunteer enough, if I being nice enough, am I come up with Bible reading plan that I can show people that I'm reading the Bible, the whole Bible in 3 months or whatever, the quickest time, and bragging how well we know the Bible and just quoting things and making people feel like they're just not in your level of spirituality. How many of you guys encounter those people? Oh, don't raise your hand. They're sitting right next to you. Don't raise your hand on that one. If I can experience certain level of spirituality, that will make my performance with God even better. So what do? We build ourselves some idols in our lives. And essentially what you're doing is you're trying to win God's love. You're trying to win God's acceptance. You're trying to win God's salvation. That you're hoping that if I can add some of these experiences to my Christianity, then God will love me more and he accepts me more. This incentive Christianity, this incentive spirituality. Some of you guys even fall into the trap of bragging how much you give to the church or you give of your wealth, because if you can tell people, if you think that if I can show that I give a lot, then God will love me more. That one's correct, by the way. You can give to the church a lot and God will love you more. That one is correct. No, that's not. No, I'm just kidding. You get my point. So the root of our problem is it's not that we don't have peace. The root of our problem is we don't have God. Or we found God and we believe in Jesus, but then we want to add something else to it to make us feel like we're doing something better. So our performance for God becomes our idol. This seems innocent, and it looks innocent from the surface. And you might not even know it. But I want you to dig deep into your soul and think about it for a second. Are you performing for God, or are you really worshiping God? That you're creating an idol for yourself. It manifests itself into your own pride, into your own heart, and into your puffing yourself up and thinking that you're a little better than the Christian right next to you. If I have this, then I'll be happier. And it, whatever it is that becomes like the statue in your lives, and it always gets in the way of you feel like it's God loving me, and then it feels like this chaos, and I'm starting to get into this chaos and this spiral the way I'm speaking to you right now. And that's how your life is, because if I continue to step away and start to wonder, how am I going to preach this sermon? How am I going to package this up? How am I going to illustrate this to you? How am I going to make sense to you? How am I going to be inspired to you? How am I going to have the moving story to you? How am I going to move your hearts from beginning to the end? How am I going to fulfill your life? How am I going to make you feel good today in church? How am I going to send you out of here feeling great about yourself and your relationship? Do you hear the chaos in your life when it comes to worshiping God? So that becomes your own idol. It becomes your performance track. We have this false reality, and we think we're just going to win God's heart. And Paul has the same issue, by the way. You're off the hook. This is way before people with elevators and people with Maseratis and people with make it rain. This is way before any of that. This is way before the flat screen TVs and the things that you see. This is way more than living in South Florida. Living in South Florida is hard, isn't it? I mean, come on, man. You walk out of your house and you feel like you're homeless and you have a house to live in. You feel like your car's not good enough. This is before any of that. And this is what Paul is saying. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?
thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your attention up here, please. You're sitting at home. Pay attention here. Put your coffee down. Paul is saying the Ten Commandments shows me how evil the world is. Paul's saying the Ten Commandments have pointed out how we have broke the laws of God, how far we have fallen away, how much gods we created to worship, how well we don't treat ourselves and of others, how much we neglected relationships, how much we neglected by living, just simply worshiping God. So he says, in this world, there's the laws of the world that points out how far the world is away from us, and there's the law that's in him, which is through Jesus Christ. So he wants to follow Jesus Christ, but at the same time, the law of this world is dragging him away from Jesus Christ. The point that he's illustrating is that, what a wretched man I am, because even though I believe in Jesus, but the chaos around my life doesn't stop. How many of you guys can relate to that? Yes. You went camping in the Keys this past weekend. You came back with mosquito bites all over you. Raise your hand if you did that. Look how chaos this is. See, they're so uncomfortable right now. This is like a family Bible study. This is what I love. This is what I love about our church. All right? You want to follow God, but the peace around you doesn't stop. There's chaos all the time. So Paul, it's saying that to you and I. I get it. You want to follow God. But the law of this world, it's always here. There will always be people who will hurt your feelings. There will always be people who has more than you. There will always be people who will hurt you. There will always be people who disagree with you. Sometimes they're your family members. Sometimes they're your spouse. Sometimes they're your friends, close friends for 20 years. And he says, I want to follow Jesus, but this is keep tugging me away. So he says, this is what he says, thanks be to God, replacing his performance with God's perfection in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't solve your problem, because God told Gideon, tear down your father's altar. The first thing you want to do is replace the thing in your life that is not me. Tear down your altar. Build it up again, but in me, in my name. And I want you to burn it down, which is kind of like a spiritual lesson. God is telling you that nothing in this world can satisfy you, and God can defeat all those things. However, the story of Gideon doesn't make the Israelites just have peace. The Midianites still surrounding them. The Amalekites still up the street waiting for them to come and destroy their crops. It doesn't bring them peace right away. So what is the question? How do we solve it? Is peace obtainable? Is peace a real thing? Is peace something that we can get here on earth that you and I screams at the top of the lungs all the time? I just want some peace. Will peace begin with knowing the one true God and replacing the imperfection of this world with his peace in Jesus Christ? But the question remains, right? Like, how do I do that? Some of you guys have been in church for a long time. Have you found peace yet? No, because you're going to walk out of here, you're going to get in your car, and someone is going to cut you off. And there usually has a Pennsylvania plate on. New Jersey. And one time, I accidentally cut someone off. And I drove by. And Mike McGovern went like this. To me. I just made that story up. But you know, you get my point. You walk out of here and people will cut you off. Where's the peace in that? Or you go home. More serious issues. So how do we answer this question? Is peace something we can obtain? Is it real? Is it something I can have? And if you can have it, how long does it last? The good news is you're not the only one that's going through this problem. Because a little over 2,000 years ago, Paul has to say this to a group of people. Rome. Rome had everything. Everything. When you name it, Rome had it. And he says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world. But what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But your questions still remain. You should ask really good questions. How do I do that? How do I obtain this peace? Well, maybe peace is not a real thing. Maybe peace is the reason you're here. Because peace is where you go to worship God. Maybe peace is when your life is spiraling out of control. When all the advices of your friends, your families, doesn't match up with the Word of God, you go to God and you find it. And for that split moment, you know God is in control. That's the peace. Maybe peace is not something you can say, oh man, I have so much peace in my life. No, what you're really actually saying is, whatever happens, I'm okay with it because I know that is what I rely on, the name of Jesus. That's the peace. And Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Yeah, and he's right. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm even your pastor. You think I have peace? No, every week is chaos. Every week is a new problem, and every week is a new challenge. But whatever those problems were and challenges are, I know the one that is in control of my life, and that's the peace that I have. So whatever happens in my life, I'm okay with it, because that's the peace. Maybe this helped you a little bit with this season. I have a letter from God written to you. And it's come from Matthew chapter 5. And if you haven't noticed, every week leading into Christmas Eve, I have a letter from God to you. Maybe help to get through life. And as the band come forward. It's called the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed is the word happy or pleased. I'm not angry. I'm pleased with you. I'm happy with you. So essentially, God is telling you this from Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitude. My child, I'm happy with you. Because you don't think you're better than anyone else. You don't see another human being as less than you. I'm happy with you. And I know there are nights when you cry for me and it seems like I'm at a distance. And it seems like I'm not there. But I am. I'm comforting you. My son died for you. The Holy Spirit that I've given you, that's inside of you, tap into him. He's holding you in the palm of his hands. And it seems like I'm distant, but I live in you. Because I'm so proud of you. Because you don't seek vengeance. You are slow to anger and you forgive others. I'm so proud of you. I know there are people in your life that you would just love to just wish them poor, and with something poor that poorly is going to happen to him, but I'm so proud of you for being in control. But you don't seek vengeance against them, or you're slow to anger. I'm happy at the fact that you show mercy to those who deserve your wrath. And I know sometimes you just want to let that Italian comes out, but you hold back. I know those people exist in your life. And you've shown them mercy. I'm excited to see you because your heart pursues me. You did not do it for recognitions or earning some kind of merit or star. You didn't do it for selfish reasons. You are trying. You are really trying. And I'm okay with that. I know your church attendance is not perfect. I know that you don't pray every night. I know you don't pray to me every morning, but I see you all the time. And I'm okay with that. You're really trying. I know you don't know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I know you don't memorize a lot of verses. Neither does your pastor. You both are trying together. I'm excited to see you because you kept the faith. And I'm okay with that. Look at the world around you. Look at the brothers and sisters around you. Keep the peace. They're my children too. I created everybody. I created you, and I created the neighbors that you hate. I created you the same way I created the people that hurt you. They're all around you. Keep the peace. They're my children too. And they're going through their own hardship as well that you have no idea about. They're just like you. So keep the peace. And you know, sometimes life is hard. Living in this world is hard. The people will reject you because you don't worship me and the stars, or making everyone feel better about themselves because you're saying everybody is a god and everyone, there's gods everywhere, and then all these things that people worship. And I know sometimes you have to bite your tongue, and I'm okay with that. But I'm so proud for some of the times when you stood up and say, no, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they might not like you for that. And they might persecute you for that. And they might reject you for that. But I'm still proud of you. And sometimes you hold back and you're kind of embarrassed because you don't know what to say at the moment. I'm okay with that too. Because even Gideon went at night because he was afraid of his family to tear down the altar. So however you want to do it, if you need to go at night and pray to me and ask for help, I'm okay with that too, because you're trying. So I say to you, bless. Bless are the poor in spirit. And I will see you soon. Mourn. Bless are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Bless are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So God is happy with you. Because you're trying, you're here. Peace is not something you can obtain in this world. And Jesus says so himself. But peace, it's knowing the name of Jesus that you can run to. In your darkest hour, you get on your knees and you pray. And you say, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I'm going to be okay with it because I know where you are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Do not lead us into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one, from the chaos of this world. Teach us to forgive. Forgive others because you have forgiven us, that you are our Father, that you love us no matter what. And thank you for being happy with us in all of our imperfections, in all the little silly ways that we made this life about us. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For in your name is my peace. Amen. Amen.